How about we go to Ephesians? Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2. So we're just getting started. But I want to start here in chapter 1 and look at verse 19. You know, chapter 2 should be part of chapter 1. It's, you know, it's the word here in the King James says and. It really probably should be even. But some people think it follows after verse 23. Other people think it follows after verse 19. Either way, it's really great. Verse 19 talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And then the rest of that is talking about the power. If you went down to chapter 2, verse 1, it'd say, even you. You know, so to usward who believe, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And whether it follows that or follows, which is his body, the fullness that filleth him all in all, that whole section there is talking about the power, right, that was wrought in Christ. And then it goes, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's kind of interesting. It has trespasses and sins, right? Two different words here. See, you were dead. We were the walking dead. And I mean, really, we were. I mean, that TV show, they have no idea. Because unless you're born again, spiritually, you're what? Dead. And then you get born again, you get Holy Spirit. We were walking dead. But then it says, even you who were dead, and then it says, in trespasses and sins. Actually, one of the versions I read said, stillborn. You were spiritually stillborn. That's kind of interesting. In trespasses. Now, this is kind of interesting. The words trespasses and sins are different words. And, I mean, in English they are too. Trespasses, it means to fall beside or near something. But here in the Bible, that's the way it's used in secular writing, but here in the Bible it means like a lapse or a deviation from truth. A deviation from uprightness, a misdeed. I like to think of it as a wrong turn. It's like you made a wrong turn, all right? So you just made a wrong turn. You had a map, you might have known where you're supposed to go, you just made a wrong turn. Then the word sins, this word sins, it's a failing to hit the mark, right? So you have a target, but you don't hit it. You either didn't aim for it, or whatever you did, you didn't hit the target. And that's what this sins is. So, now, remember, in the Old Testament, God gave the Jews something to aim at, right? He gave them the law. And so, remember, here in Ephesians, it's saying, whether you were Jew or Gentile, now it's the one body of Christ, right? So, the Jews, even though they had the target to hit, they missed it. And you read throughout all the Old Testament about how their heart was wrong. They just weren't walking with God with their heart right. So they had the target of what they were supposed to do with the law that God gave them. He gave it to them to help them. So they knew if they were right or wrong. So they knew if they were on or off. So they had a target, but they would miss it. Well, whether you're driving around with wrong turns because you don't even have the target, or you've got a target and you miss it, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, all right? So he covers both pieces here with this. I just think, you know, we're just out there, people were making wrong turns. That's the way that it works. That's where we all came from. And then verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's reminding us of where we came from. We don't dwell on this stuff, but it's good to know where we came from, right? Course, the word course, it actually is a word that means time. It's a period of time, all right? Some people translate it age. So we walk according to this, we used to walk, When it says in time past, it means basically you used to walk according to this worldly age. According to this worldly age. Kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of Romans 12, 2. Anybody know what that says? Yes, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? So it's the fashion of this world. What's it talking about? Skinny jeans? No. Whether those are right or wrong, we could have that discussion. But some people, well, anyway. But it says here, that's not it. It's not the fashion of the world. It's not what we wear or don't wear. It's the whole worldly age. It's the course. And look what it says in this verse, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that talking about? The adversary. See, the course of this age, this worldly age, is orchestrated by the adversary. And that's why he wants everybody to be the walking dead. He wants everybody, they might be nice to each other. There's nothing special about being nice. I mean, it's better than being mean, I guess. But he doesn't mind if people talk about helping people. He just doesn't want them to get to Jesus Christ. And so, whatever it is, that's that course of this age. It's that worldly age that the adversary tries to get people to away from God. And so he says here, that's where you were, whether you were the Jews who kept missing the mark or whether you were the Gentiles who were driving around in circles, either way, you didn't get it. You were the walking dead. But it says, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, it's literally the sons of apatheia. Sounds like a heavy metal band, you know. The sons of apatheia. You know what apatheia is? Does anyone know what that word means in Greek? It's unbelief. But which kind of unbelief is it? It's the unbelief where they've heard but refuse to believe, right? So he's saying that the spirit of the air, the spiritual devilish influence in the world that orchestrates this worldly age wants people to walk like these sons of apatheia, these who refuse to believe. That's how he wants people to live, to walk, that they just never get to that place of believing. I think it's in the Working Translation, Prince of the Power of the Air is translated the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere. And actually, that's really a pretty good mind picture, isn't it? Because where is the atmosphere? It's all around you. It's all around you. So we as this gem, the church of God, this light in the midst of a dark and perverse nation, God looks at us and he admires us. He loves us, but we are in the midst of this darkness. And so as a church, what we want to do is get that light out. We want to help those people who are sitting in darkness, those people who are walking according to the course of this age. Either they're trying to hit the mark and not getting it, or they're making wrong turns because they don't even know where they're going. Either way, they're just the walking dead, and we have the antidote to that. We have God's word that we can share and make them part of the body of Christ. Then look at verse 3. It says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, it says, we all. It's the Jews and the Gentiles, those who formerly were the Jews and the Gentiles. So, you know, it doesn't matter about your heritage. It doesn't matter about how bad your deadness was. You were dead. Dead men tell no tales. No matter if they have, you know, when they put people in the coffin and they fix them all up, you know, before, you know, for the funeral and all of that stuff, they do that kind of thing. It doesn't matter how beautiful that dead flesh looks at that time. It's still dead, right? But it says here, we all walk this way. Conversation doesn't mean we talked this way. That word conversation doesn't mean talk. It's a way of life. We walked in that darkness. That was our way of living. He says, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then there's this beautiful, my favorite but in the Bible is this one. But God. What a contrast. The walking dead, making wrong turns, missing the target. But God. But God. If it weren't for God, we'd all still be out there doing circles in the parking lot. But God. And there's the answer for the world. And it says, He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, even then, when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. See, today we make a mistake, all right? So let's say today I do something wrong. I sin, all right? We're all capable of this, right? Some of us have done it before breakfast even today, probably, right? So we make mistakes. God is so willing to forgive us. What do? We go to God and we say, Father, I'm sorry for that. And then we get up and we walk again, right? But it says here, even when we were dead in sins, when we had no life whatsoever, we had no spiritual identity, it says, God quickened us together with Christ. If He can make us alive when we are spiritually dead, how much more willing is He when we as believers are walking for Him and sometimes we make a mistake? Sometimes we take a wrong turn, you know, whether it was even intentional. God is a loving God that it says is full of mercy, rich in mercy. This mercy is God's extraordinary compassion. That's what this mercy is. It's in the Old Testament, it's the word that's often translated loving kindness. And the result of that loving kindness is typically that it's manifested in healing. Now that's a cool thing. God healed us from our deadness, and God will continue to heal us, to make us alive. You know, when someone's in trouble, they call on God, and it says He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Many of us know mercy as what do we define? Withholding of merit, yeah, withholding of merit judgment. You know you're supposed to get it for it, but He withholds it. But it says here He's rich in mercy. He's not rich in not doing something to you. He's rich in His great compassion toward us, in His loving kindness toward us. You know, I always think of that verse in Luke 6, I wrote it down, 6:35. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's our God. That's our God. So we, the church, let's just think this logically, okay? Here we are, the church. We're trying to do good things for God, right? Here we are, we're living His word, we're blessing people, we speak God's word to people. So what are we worried about? If He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil, why would we think that He is not going to love us? It's just a devilish thought. Well, let's not allow that. Let's not allow that for our individual thinking about ourselves, but also about each other. Jesus Christ died for you, Danny Burgos. He did. He died for you. Every single one of us in the body of Christ. And that's how we see each other. We all came to this as part of the body of Christ, as part of God's household. And He wants us to live like the rock band, but instead we can live according to the light of His word. Then verse 6, it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I like this verse. He raised us up together and He made us sit. You know, He didn't ask us. He just said, sit. I make you sit. You know what the word sit indicates in the Bible? Done. Something that's completely done. Completely done. For us, it's completely done. We are seated in the heavenlies. Like we said, it said in chapter 1 how we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a done deal. It's a done reality. Everybody look down, okay? Do you see your feet suspended in something fluffy and white? Does anybody have an uncontrollable urge to play the trombone? we still live on this earth. All right? We're not yet in the heavenlies, right? Christ hasn't come back yet. But we're still seated in the heavenlies right now. We're seated in the heavenlies right now. Spiritually, we've got all that God was going to give in that gift of Holy Spirit. We are seated in the heavenlies. It means we have a place in the spiritual realm. Remember, those that don't have Holy Spirit, not even recognized spiritually. They're dead, the walking dead. But we who are born again of God's Spirit, we have that spiritual identity, and the whole church together is part of that. And then it says, He raised us up together, He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, you and I, it wasn't because of anything we did or didn't do. It was because of what God wrought in Christ. And then it says that in the ages to come, and here's again that extraordinary part that God is showing to us, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That this isn't even as good as it gets. It gets better. And all eternity He's going to take for Him to show His kindness to us. That's our God. That's the way that He is. For us to think less of Him is really very sad, because He worked so hard with He and His Son, Jesus Christ, to get us what we have today. This place that we are today, that we're part of the body of Christ, that we have this one body that He can so love, God worked an awful lot to do that. He didn't even spare His own Son so that He could have this. And then for us, we don't want to rob Him of the blessing of it. We want to accept what He's got, and we want to think that way about each other. Then when the world sees us, they should just look at us and say, wow, there's something going on there, because we're to the praise of His glory. And then it says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And just in case you were wondering, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man could possibly boast. You know, now I think we're smart enough to realize, what in the world could we ever do that would be good enough? You know, I mean, seriously. But He says, grace, 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 grace. Why does God have to repeat it so many times? Like, He doesn't have a problem, you know. Because we are the ones that have to hear it. We have to hear it. The world is against grace. In the world, you give with strings attached. In the world, it's what can I get? And as nice as the love that's out there is in the world, it's not unconditional love like God's love. And so He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we just got to rid ourselves of that religious thinking. You know, it's still not my works. But how awesome is it what God has called us to? That what He wants us to do is accept His mercy and grace, accept what He's given us, all spiritual blessings, and then just live with them. Live that way. Well, then, if we do as mature believers, as the church, of course we're going to speak His word. Of course we're going to help each other. Of course we're going to love people. Of course we are. Not because we have to, we're being graded on it, you know, whether you're good or bad. It's not like that Santa Claus list. But God has given it all to us, and He just wants us to appreciate it. So therefore, the natural reaction for us ought to be out of thanksgiving that we do live for Him. Remember, this is to mature believers. This is to mature believers. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We, is that singular or plural? I know you had lunch. Okay. Some of you even had pasta, I think. Okay, but is it singular or plural?
Plural.
Plural, right? Workmanship, is that singular or plural?
Singular.
We are His workmanship. I think many people think that the workmanship is this. That I'm God's creation and I am his masterpiece, right? We use that word masterpiece sometimes, right? But this ain't it, baby. Would you two come up here for a second? But really, it's this. This is what it is. It's his masterpiece. That masterpiece is not, we're not a gallery of individual masterpieces, you know, that, okay, there's the Mona Lisa and there's Lance. And I mean, it's not like that. It's we, the masterpiece that God created is the church. That thing that God did was the church. We are his masterpiece, the great work of God, that one great work that God, like Steve told us, he kept it secret, remember? There were things that were revealed, the light of to the Gentiles, but the mystery, God mums the word. He didn't let that get out. We are the masterpiece. It's the church. It's not me, it's we. Well, then verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. He's just reminding the believers here, they're all believers now, saying, look, you came from a bad place. You were aliens, strangers. And these guys over here, these Jews are calling you uncircumcision, but they think they're so great. But still, it's all the walking dead. Until Christ, dead. But then when we accept Christ in Romans, we confess him as our Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. We get that spiritual reality in our life. We become something spiritually. We're on the map spiritually. And then we have that perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. It says, but now, I didn't read verse 12. You're without Christ, aliens, having no hope and without God in the world. We had no hope. We might have been really nice people. Maybe not, but you know. But even if we were, people look at you and they would say, oh, that's such a nice person. Walking dead. But then when we got born again of God's Spirit, we show up on the spiritual map. There we are, and we're part of this. We're part of that body of Christ, the way God wants us to think. That masterpiece is a living, moving thing. It's not like the Mona Lisa or the, you know, Island of the Grand Jatte or one of these things. That's what it is a living, moving masterpiece because he's constantly supplying, and as we reach out, the whole masterpiece is growing. That's a beautiful thing that only God could possibly do. The Jews had the promises of God. The Gentiles had no hope, but both of them ended up dead until Christ. So then is this beautiful verse in verse 14, it says, I didn't read verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or at one time were far off are made close, are made near by the blood of Christ. And then my favorite phrase here, it says, for he is our peace. He, Christ, is our peace. Remember it said grace and peace to you at the beginning of this? He is our peace. Why everybody's trying to make peace, it's beyond me, because we don't make peace. He is our peace. He is it. He made the peace. It was because of what he did that we have this perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's because of what he did that we have the fellowship among the believers. It's because of what he did that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He is our peace. Too many Christians are all mad at each other. That the adversary is so happy about that, because if I'm mad at the people in North Carolina and they're mad at the people in Tennessee and they're mad at the people in Jersey City, isn't that great? Adversary and the worldly age can just move on, and we're not doing the thing that he's so afraid of. But he is our peace, that we're the one body of Christ. And as we move, we each put God's word in our minds, believe what God's word says, God can move among his people. God can do the things that he wants done here on the earth. That's the body of Christ in motion. That's that beautiful masterpiece that God had made. So he's our peace, who made both one. Both what? Jews and Gentiles. They both came from different places, but now one body. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh even the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. We don't need to make peace with each other. We don't have to seek peace to... We have it. He is our peace. Now, in dealing with each other, we don't want strife. That's a renewed mind thing, isn't it? But just recognize, he is our peace. There is no separation with God anymore. He's our peace. He is peaceful with you. Are you peaceful with him? Do you feel so comfortable in front of God? I imagine you do, and you should, because we have that relationship with God. He wants that. That's what he gets out of this whole deal. Peace, 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 peace. It says it four times in five verses here. Again, you think he's making a point? Well, verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, those that you were Gentiles, right? And to those that were nigh, those that were near, the Jews who knew the promises of God. Peace to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And then verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both have access. Access. Kind of reminds you of Hebrews. Let's go there, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. We both have access now unto the Father. We both have access. Hebrews chapter 4. Thayer defines this word access as that friendly relation with God whereby we are acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed toward us. So, you know, it's a friendly relationship that we have with God, that he is favorably disposed toward us. We just got to see how God is all love. He's extraordinarily compassionate. And even when we get in trouble, even if we cause the trouble ourselves, God is still that loving, compassionate, gracious God. And he's looking at the whole body, and he wants us to think that way about each other. You know, sometimes I might irk you a little bit, you know. I can't imagine that, actually, now, okay? No, but you know, the off chance that one of us might get on somebody else's nerves, you know, I've heard it happens. But we're one body of Christ, you know. In your earthly family, okay, Ashley, we used to tell our kids, I wish you were like the Fury kids, because you'd see the Fury kids all together, and they were so loving and kind. I don't know what they were like at home, but they were out, they were all loving and kind, and we'd go to our kids, why can't you be like the Fury kids? We could talk later, but we have these little things, but in an earthly family, they're still your family, right? They're still your family. Your brother might drive you crazy, but he's your brother. Well, spirit's thicker than blood, people. You're my brother. How am I thinking toward you? Can I just write you off, saying, well, I'm not related to you. Yeah, I am. Eternally. So Hebrews 4, look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly unto the throne of what?
Grace.
That we may find what?
Mercy.
Mercy. God is that God of mercy. He's a kind God. Love, compassion, mercy. So that's our God with whom we have peace. Then it says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, see that little ribbon helps you out there. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. Remember we read several verses before that we were aliens and strangers, remember? It says you no more are. That's where you were, but not anymore. It says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. See, it's not like we live out in the shack in the backyard. It's the household of God. We're in the house. We're in the house with God Almighty and Jesus Christ. We are part of his household. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of care that God has for us, and that's this one body. And then it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. King Jimmy here says, are built, you know, so it kind of sounds like a finished thing, but it's actually a continuing action. We're being built. You are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is that which holds the walls together. It's that foundation of the building. If we were to build this on anything but Jesus Christ, that puppy's going to crumble. But that's what we're built on. Remember, the supply comes from God in Christ. That supply, constantly supplying the one body of Christ. And we are building together this church. So I meet somebody, I teach them God's word, they get born again of God's Spirit. Woohoo! They're part of the family. They're part of the household. Every right that I have, no matter how long I've been in the household, they have just as much right. You know? That's part of the family. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And this is just an awesome verse. See, the body of Christ here is God's masterpiece. It's this building. He's the one who perfectly framed it together. He's the one that perfectly put it together. And I want you to take, if you would, take a minute. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It'll do you some good to go to the Old Testament here for a second. Leviticus 26. We see here that God's desire always was for him to live among his people. That was always God's desire. If you remember, you don't have to go back too far because you just read almost anywhere in the Old Testament, they just kept rejecting him. God would try to bless them and they would forget. And they'd go off and do something else. Or he'd give them something and they'd say, well, that's not really what we want. We want this over here because those guys over there, right? Constantly rejecting God. But what his desire was that he could just constantly bless them and they would just live thankful lives, that they would just live in thanksgiving for what God had done for them. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. When he brought them out of Egypt, remember all of that? He just said, if you would just remember. Did they? No, they didn't. Well, look at this in verse 12 of 26. 26:12, he says, well, verse 11 said, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I'm not going to hate you. Oh, poor God. And then it says, verse 12, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now that's a beautiful mind picture, isn't it? I will walk among you. God, even in the Old Testament, he wanted to walk among his people. God wanted to work within them, to be with them. And then as they moved and as they did things, that there was God helping them, directing them, blessing them. So that if he saw that Ellen had a need, that God would have said something to Stephanie to say, why don't you just put your hand on her shoulder? In the body of Christ, it's even deeper than what they had in the Old Testament. It says that he would walk among them. For us, he is in us. God is in us. So for us to move as this body, with each of us getting the juice from the head, each of us getting that instruction of the one body of Christ, just think of how edified we can be. How edified if we each tie into our Heavenly Father, and then God can see his whole body moving, and God moves in and among us. Then great things happen. Great areas get opened up to God's word. People get completely healed. That's the kind of thing God wants, and it's the one body. Well, back to Ephesians, chapter 2. Oops, I picked the wrong ribbon here. See, I got two ribbons in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. It was all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The holy temple is that sanctuary in which God lives, right? That's the church. The church is where God lives. Where does God live? The church. That's where he lives. That's where he lives. He stays here. He dwells with us. That's the one body. And then verse 23, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together for a what? Where God hangs out. Here's what he'd wanted for centuries. What God wanted was to hang out with his people. For us to have that fellowship with him. For us to have that fellowship with each other, and then God lives and moves among his people. This is the thing that God was looking for, and he's got it. He's got it right here today. Right here in this room is part of that body of Christ. And each of us as individuals need to just click in to this truth that God has given us in Ephesians, that we're part of something so much bigger, so much greater, what God has given to us, that one body of Christ. The world ought to look at us and wish they could be us. And you know what? They can. They can. Because this masterpiece is growing. This masterpiece is moving. So Christ fills all in every person. In each one of us, Christ fills us completely. And we then, as the one body of Christ, are completely full. And we have peace. We have that perfect peace with God. So that's chapter 2.